Welcome. It's wonderful to have you here this morning. The sermon this morning is outlined on the insert in your bulletin. So on that insert, you'll see the sort of the direction that we're headed in for the talk this morning, the sermon this morning. It's lovely to welcome you all here. We're continuing our preaching series in the Gospel of John. And today we come to a very famous part of the gospel where Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. Our treasurer, Gwyneth Rudnick, was in Norway for about a month doing work there earlier last fall. And at one of the church services that she attended, the pastor brought in a live sheep as an illustration. I couldn't get my hands on one this morning, so you'll have to use your imagination. Sheep and shepherds have been part of the fabric of Middle Eastern life and quite literally part of the landscape from ancient times. The text that we're looking at this morning is about the Good Shepherd, but we need to understand, we need a bit of a tutorial about sheep and shepherds so that we can understand their relationship, because Jesus pulls from that imagery so strongly in John chapter 10. Sheep are mentioned in the Bible more than 500 times, more than any other animal. Unique and versatile, sheep provided milk, meat, and fabric. However, sheep are not known for their internal GPS or their self-sufficiency. During the daytime, flocks are not fenced in the Middle East. Left to their own devices, the sheep will wander until lost and helpless. They will die without care. They require guidance, provision, and protection. Sheep in the Bible are always connected to people, which brings us to shepherds. Abraham and Moses were shepherds. King David, who wrote Psalm 23, was a shepherd. Shepherds were the first people to see the newborn Jesus Christ. And throughout history, shepherds have had a huge position of responsibility. Here are some of the duties of a shepherd: to know and count the sheep, to search for the lost, to provide pasture, water, veterinary help, rest, and protection from predators, such as thieves, wild animals, and passing motorists. And here in John 10, Jesus describes himself as a shepherd. And there's three main ways that the text gives us to think about Jesus as the shepherd of the flock of God. And I hope you'll see some of these with me as you look through in your Bibles on page 1068, John chapter 10. It would help you to have your Bibles open. And I'm going to be landing on specific verses for the next few minutes here just to illustrate what Jesus is saying. Verses 1 to 5 demonstrate for us that Jesus is the true shepherd, the true shepherd. Those verses reveal a contrast between true and false. The true shepherd is not like the thief and the robber and the stranger. Now, it's important for us to recognize who Jesus is talking to. At the beginning of chapter 10, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Well, who is the you that he is speaking to? And it turns out that Jesus is actually speaking to the Pharisees, or the Jewish religious leadership from chapter 9. In fact, in the original Greek, there are no chapter divisions anywhere in the manuscripts, but it's particularly unfortunate that there's a chapter division between 9 and 10, because it's the same context. He's speaking to the same people. And what kind of people were those leaders, those Pharisees in chapter 9? They are the people who treated the formerly blind man so brutally. Look with me at verse 34 of chapter 9. 34, just up the page. The formerly blind man healed by Jesus is giving witness to what Jesus has done for him. He says in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the Pharisees answer him, were you born in utter sin? And would you teach us? And they cast him out from the synagogue, from the temple. The blind man knows the voice of the good shepherd, the true shepherd, when he calls him, but he is persecuted for doing so by the very shepherds of Israel, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation. The contrast between false and true shepherds is stark. Look with me at verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see? It's a matter of life and death. And this couldn't be more important to any one of us. Our first reading this morning clarifies a bit of the backstory here. The religious leaders of Israel abused and neglected the sheep of Israel, especially in exile, a time when the flock was scattered and in great jeopardy. You don't need to turn to it, but I'm just going to read for you three verses that Felicity read to us earlier. This is from Ezekiel chapter 34. Listen to what the prophet says. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. You don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to figure out the imagery that's going on there in Ezekiel 34. And you can see the connection that Jesus is making now as he's talking to these religious leaders in Jerusalem who have treated the flock with brutality and hostility. The point is that Jesus is not a thief and a robber, but the true and legitimate shepherd of God's flock. And you might ask the question, well, how do we know whether a religious leader is true or false? Well, perhaps the answer to that is to ask, can he bring salvation by laying down his life for the sheep and by defending them against the enemy? No religious leader apart from Jesus has done this and has then been raised from the dead. So he's the true shepherd. And the key, I think, in this section of illustrating Jesus as the true shepherd is that the sheep know his voice. They know his voice. You can see that back in John 10. You can see that in those first five verses, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, just like the formerly blind man did in chapter 9. When he speaks, the sheep follow him. And this is the same method, by the way, that's used today in shepherding sheep in the Near East, in the Middle East. This is not a picture of industrial sheep farming. I once heard Bishop Paul Barnett, who's from Australia, talk about shepherding in Australia. It's all mass production, where sheep are corralled with fences and 4x4s and sheepdogs, and there are no shepherds. But here, the true shepherd is recognized by his voice. And it's his voice that leads the sheep. They won't follow a stranger, but they follow the true shepherd. The second thing that we see in these verses is that Jesus is the good shepherd. Look with me at verses 11 and 14. He just says it right there. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Good translates a punchy Greek word that means morally excellent, beautiful, and praiseworthy. And I think there's three big reasons why Jesus is good. First of all, the good shepherd saves sacrificially. And we see this immediately in verse 11, don't we? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15 is even more poignant. I lay down my life for the sheep. Look, shepherding isn't sentimental and cute, but tiring, rugged, and dangerous. Let's be realistic. You don't lay down your life unless there's an enemy. The thief in verse 10 and the wolf in verse 12 are external enemies of the flock who require the good shepherd to lay down his life instead of the flock laying down its collective life. This means the good shepherd purposefully exchanges his life for the lives of the sheep. You see, Jesus didn't die to show us how much he loves us. He died to save us from the enemy and therefore demonstrates his love. Now, of course, you may ask, what good is a dead shepherd? Well, and that's precisely the point that Jesus addresses in verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So, he doesn't just stay dead. He continues to be our good shepherd. He saves sacrificially. Secondly, the good shepherd knows us intimately. Verse 14 again. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. The good shepherd is wise, caring, and attentive. This is not a picture of helicopter parenting or free-range parenting, but something beautiful and balanced and intimate, where the shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them by name because each one is unique. And I don't know if you noticed this, but it's mutual. He reveals himself so that the sheep recognize him and his voice. The examples given in verse 15 of the Father and the Son. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So Jesus isn't a freestanding figure in John's gospel, and neither are his sheep. The Father and the Son know each other, and remarkably, the sheep are drawn into this relational fellowship, this communion, which we celebrate this morning in word and sacrament. And I think this is far deeper than meets the eye, and it's something worth continuing to meditate on, that we are known by him and that he makes it possible for us to know him. Now, part of the reason that he knows the sheep is because he owns the sheep. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. You see, the hired hand doesn't own the sheep. The implication is that the good shepherd does. And so in verse 14, just at the end of verse 14, he says, I know my sheep and my own know me. They are his. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? If you are his, if you are a sheep of his flock, he owns you, which means he knows you and is actively committed to you. The next thing to see here is that the Good Shepherd provides abundantly. Verse 10, once again, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And at the end of verse 9, they will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I mean, you can't hear these words and doubt the motive of God to provide lavishly for his own sheep. But we do have to be careful, though, that we don't put on our rich North American glasses here. What Jesus is promising isn't the abundance of stuff, but the abundance of life. We need to discern between the good life marketed by this world and the fullness of life that God provides. We see and experience this fullness in the rich pastures of God's word. But a common theme, it seems to me, biblically, must be the divine gift of life itself, lived to the glory of God, even through suffering. And this presumption was demolished 2 days ago when the Supreme Court of Canada struck down the existing criminal code prohibition on euthanasia and assisted suicide, declaring them to be constitutional rights. Quoting John 10:10, our Bishop Charlie Masters rightly said that Jesus saw death not as a friend to be embraced when there is great pain, but rather as an enemy to be destroyed. For Jesus has come as the Good Shepherd to give life, not to steal and kill and destroy. Quoting our bishop, people need to know that they are not accidents of evolution, but were created by an infinitely wise, loving God who treasures them and has given them inherent dignity and immeasurable value. They desperately need to be introduced to our Savior, who offers them unconditional love, forgiveness, and spiritual wholeness. And they need to know that we too care for them and will walk with them. The Good Shepherd provides abundantly. The Good Shepherd knows us intimately, and the Good Shepherd saves sacrificially. And the final point that this chapter reveals about the Good Shepherd is that he is the one shepherd. Look with me here at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So we see two things there in that verse, don't we? We see that there is only one shepherd, and we see that there is only one flock. Jesus is the one door of the sheep through which they will find safety and luxurious forage, back in verse 9. Now, we have to be clear on this in the world that we live in today. It's a very pluralistic world. Jesus says that there's only one door to safety and life, and it's not big enough for you alone. It is precisely big enough for you and Jesus. Only one shepherd has laid down his life instead of the sheep and taken it up again. But Jesus also indicates that there's going to be one flock. Christ's worldwide mission is to gather those who listen to him into one flock. The other sheep are most likely the Gentiles. And so Jesus is pointing forward to a time when Jews and Gentiles, in all their diversity, are being gathered together in unity under the Good Shepherd to follow him. I looked it up on the internet. I looked up sheep101.com, and there it is right there. Sheep love to be together and stay together. I'm excited about the winter camp retreat that many of us will be sharing, that reality in the freezing cold next weekend up in the Fraser Canyon. And those of you who are still in Richmond will share that same reality here next Sunday morning as well. But the sheep love to be together and to stay together. And they stay together because they're unified under the one shepherd. Okay, we've seen that Jesus is the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the one shepherd. He saves and sustains. He knows and protects. He guides and gives life. What could it mean for us today to rest in his care? I think there's two things that stand out from this text. The first is about being sheep, and the second is about being sheep who listen. First, being sheep. A Christian is a sheep in God's flock. Being a sheep pretty much guarantees that we are vulnerable, exposed, and dependent. Sheep have no homing instinct. Sheep follow rabbit trails until they reach a dead end. Sheep can't turn around in tight spaces. Sheep can't retrace their steps. If they fall on their back, they can't get up. They'll stand in a place for days, stuck, until they drop dead. J.I. Packer once said it this way, "Sheep are silly." And what that means is that we need a shepherd who is wise. We need to know our need for the Good Shepherd. John Calvin wrote this: "It should be observed that God is a shepherd only to those who, touched with a sense of their own weakness and poverty, feel their need of his protection, and who willingly abide in his sheepfold and surrender themselves to be governed by him. King David, who wrote Psalm 23, who excelled both in power and riches, nevertheless frankly confessed himself to be a poor sheep that he might have God as his shepherd." Being sheep. Secondly, being sheep who listen. In this text, friends, there's a clear distinction between those who follow and those who don't. Those who listen and those who don't. I suppose the greatest illustration of unbelief in this text are the four words found in verse 20. Why listen to him? If you listen to him, you're part of his flock. But if you think he is insane, you will find the evidence you need not to hear. So what does it mean to listen? It implies recognizing, discerning what are the words of our shepherd. Nowhere in this text, surprisingly, does it suggest the sheep had any difficulty doing this. They knew his voice. In practical terms for us today, I think this recognition comes from repeated exposure, especially from a young age, which is why at St. John's Richmond we prioritize catechesis, training, grounding in the faith. And then, as the Holy Spirit works within us, he helps us to listen more, and the more we listen, the more we recognize and relish the transforming word of our Good Shepherd who feeds us and cares for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Good Shepherd, we like sheep have gone astray, but we thank you for this truth, that you have sought us and found us and drawn us into your sheepfold, into your flock, that we might listen to you and receive abundant life. Help us to continue in that discipline, in that obedience, in that virtue, and in that pattern in the days and weeks to come. We pray. Amen.